So far in this communion season, we have considered two of the three crosses at Calvary. We began in our preparation service with one of those criminals crucified alongside the Lord Jesus, the one who never repented. And then we looked in our communion service at the central cross on which our Lord Jesus himself was crucified. And what a difference there was between those two men that we have thought about. So very different in life, and so very different also in death. One was a rebel in life, and in death, a rebel to the end. And the other was obedient in life, and obedient right to the end in his death. Well, tonight we turn then to think about the third cross, the one on the other side of Jesus. Jesus was in the middle between those two rebels that had been justly sentenced to death. And what kind of man do we see on the third cross? Well, once again we see that this man was a rebel in life. He was just the same as the other man who was crucified alongside Jesus. He too was a rebel in life. He is described as a robber. He is described as a criminal. And assuming that he was an accomplice of Barabbas, then he was a fellow rebel who committed murder in the rebellion that he was involved in. And he had been caught. His crimes had caught up with him. He had been tried. He was found guilty. And he was sentenced to die by crucifixion. A public death, a painful death, and a humiliating death. Now, according to the accounts of Matthew and Mark, the abuse that was directed at Jesus as he hung upon the cross was not just from those such as the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders, and also from those who passed by and threw their words into the mix. But that abuse also came from the two men who were crucified on either side of the Lord Jesus. Matthew 27, verse 44, it says, "Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing." So here is this man, a man who has lived an evil, godless life, a man who is very, very close to death. And out of the overflow of this man's heart, his mouth speaks. And what is he saying? He is mocking, he is reviling, and he is blaspheming the Son of God who is dying on the cross beside him. If ever there was a man that looked like a hopelessly lost cause, if ever there was a man who looked as if he was most certainly hurtling towards hell, it was this man beside Jesus on one side and the man also on the other side. This third cross that we consider, the man who was on that cross was a rebel in life, just like the other man had been. But then we come to the difference between the two men, and we see that this man, in the second place, he was a repentant rebel at the end. Now, it is only in the Gospel of Luke that we are told that there was a parting of company with these two men crucified with Jesus. One of them remains a rebel to the end, but his fellow rebel is wonderfully brought to repentance. Now, we aren't given a lot of detail. We're not given much information as to how this actually happened and what the time scale of the things, and no doubt there were other things that happened that were not told about here in Luke's gospel. But what we have in the gospel of Luke tells us enough that we can be absolutely sure of what has happened here. Luke says in chapter 23, verse 39, he says, "Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.'" And the "and us" would be the important bit. He wasn't worried about Jesus saving himself, but he wanted Jesus to save him, to rescue him from death. But the other criminal doesn't join with him, as he had done earlier on. Something has happened to the other criminal. It's not just that he stops saying the things that he had been saying. It's not just that he stops reviling Jesus. And it's not just that he remains silent. No. There's much more than that. Now he begins to speak as one who is on the Lord's side, rather than one who is against him, like so many were against him. And first of all, he bears witness to his fellow criminal, and he rebukes the unrepentant rebel. Verse 40 says, "But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation?'" And then he highlights to his fellow rebel the great difference between them and Jesus. Verse 41, he says, "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And somehow, by the grace of God, this man has changed. It would seem that it must have been the way that our Lord conducted himself upon the cross that opened this man's eyes, that he saw the sinlessness of Jesus, and he understood who this truly was, who was being crucified beside him. This man not only comes to the point of respecting Jesus, he sees in Jesus something that he doesn't have in himself. It's not just that he respects Jesus, but here he is looking to the Lord Jesus in faith. Here he is asking the Lord Jesus for saving mercy. People have been mocking Jesus and saying he saved others, but he can't save himself. And this man is really saying, "Lord, save me." He says in verse 42, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And this was an act of public repentance. It was a declaration of his faith in Jesus, that he now believes that this man is the real thing. And he has come to put his hope and his trust in this very same Jesus that just a little while earlier he has been reviling and blaspheming. And if it wasn't for the fact that it's in here in the scriptures, you would think, well, surely that's a bit far-fetched. But it really did happen. And this was God's plan, that Jesus would be crucified with a vile sinner on either side of him, and that one of those vile sinners would be saved at the end. Here is a man who had truly changed his tune, and in Jesus Christ he had found the hope of eternal life. God had reached down and he had changed this man's heart. He has a new heart. And out of the overflow of this new heart, he speaks new things, things that he had never spoken in his life. And his words on the cross demonstrate the fruit of repentance. This is a man who has been a rebel all his life, and now he is a rebel no more. Now he is a man who is looking to Jesus Christ as his Lord. And what does Jesus think of all of this? Well, in the scriptures, we're told that the Lord Jesus knew what was in men's hearts. And the Lord Jesus recognized that here was a man, here was a sinner with a new heart. And so the Lord, who had consistently said nothing to those who were mocking him and reviling him and cursing him and taunting him, Jesus says something to this man. He says something to this repentant rebel. And what he says is there, those wonderful words in verse 43. And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." The other rebel who died unrepentant, he wanted to live so that he could keep on being a rebel. But this man, this repentant rebel, what he wants is to be with Jesus. And what a wonderful thing it is that the gospel writer Luke tells us about the salvation of this thief on the cross. A man who was wonderfully saved at the last, saved when it looked so utterly unlikely, when it looked a thing that was so hard to even imagine that that could have been the case. And yet it was. And Jesus speaks assuredly to this man, knowing that this man truly has been saved. So the man who was a rebel in life was a repentant rebel at the end. Well, what can we learn from this third cross? That's the third thing I want to speak about, is learning from the third cross. As we think about God's marvelous ways in the salvation of this repentant criminal, let us realize and understand that his story is certainly not here in the scriptures to encourage us to delay our repentance. Always the message of the scriptures is that today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that we need to repent. And this man had no tomorrow. This was the only day that he had. This was the end of his life. He had no earthly tomorrow. And none of us can be sure that we have an earthly tomorrow either. Let us consider three things that this third cross should remind us of, things for which we can be thankful. First of all, we can be thankful that salvation is the gift of God. The conversion of this thief on the cross is a powerful demonstration of the truth of what the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. He says there, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Salvation is always the gift of God. It is always by the grace of God. It is never by our works, and never do we have cause to boast. And you see that so clearly in this man. How obvious it is that this man was not saved by any good works that he had done. Even within moments of him being saved, he has been blaspheming the Son of God. This man's life has been a life in which he had consistently broken the laws of God. He had consistently gone astray, gone his own way. He had given God no thought. He was his own man. There was no Lord that he submitted to. And even in his last living day, he had been mocking, reviling, and blaspheming the Lord. Here is a man who obviously has nothing with which to commend himself to God. Why would God look with favor upon this man? This man was saved not because of any good that he had ever done, but he was saved entirely by the grace of God. And God in his grace wanted it to be seen that he was even willing to save a man like this. God wonderfully opened this man's eyes so that he could see the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. This man does nothing to earn his salvation. It is the Lord Jesus who earns the salvation for him. And let us be thankful if we know ourselves to be saved, that the same is true for us. Our salvation was never a reward for our behavior. It was our behavior that we needed to be saved from. It was our behavior that was the problem. It wasn't our hope. And our salvation is God's gracious gift. We have freely received. In Christ's death, we have been given life. Our salvation, it's all of him. There is no credit that belongs to us. We can be thankful that salvation is the gift of God. And what an obviously undeserving sinner this man is. God couldn't show it to us much more clearly than he does with this man. But Jesus says that man would be with him that day in paradise. We can be thankful also that Jesus saves all who turn to him. In John 6, verse 37, the Lord Jesus tells us in advance of his death, he tells us what kind of Savior he is. He tells us who he will be willing to save. And it says there, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." Jesus says, "The one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." And again, Jesus says that whoever comes to me, whoever looks to me, whoever believes in me will have eternal life. And at Calvary, the Lord Jesus showed just how fully he meant those words. As sinful human beings, we have what we call bad days. We have days when we can't be bothered with other people and where we perhaps react in ways that we wouldn't normally react. And The Lord Jesus was a human being. He was free from sin. But how hard it was for the Lord Jesus to endure all the physical, spiritual, and emotional suffering of crucifixion. And here is this man who had made things even worse for him by his horrible words that he had uttered from the cross right beside the Lord Jesus. If ever there was a man that Jesus, we could say, might not have felt like saving, well, here's the man. And yet, when this man turns to the Lord Jesus, he is not ignored. He is not given the silent treatment. He's not cast out, but he is received and he is welcomed and he is treated with great mercy and grace. Truly it is the case that the one who comes to me, as Jesus says, I will by no means cast out. How ready the Lord Jesus Christ is to save all who will come to him. None, we are assured, none will ever be turned away. Each person throughout time who turns to the Lord Jesus Christ, looking to him for salvation, each one will be received. And it doesn't matter how many sins they have heaped up in the past. It doesn't matter what they are guilty of, how many years they have been working against the name of God or the cause of Christ. Christ will receive all who will come to him. And therefore, for anyone who has not been received by Christ, the reason must be that they have not come. They do not want Jesus Christ to be their Lord, because Jesus says that whoever comes to me, I will by no means cast out. And here on this day, when the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ were at their very worst, the Lord Jesus is still willing to receive a sinner like this man unto himself. And with that being the case, how can we possibly doubt that Jesus will save every single person who comes to him looking for his salvation? Jesus Christ delights in saving sinners. That's what he is. He is the Savior. A footballer loves to play football, and a Savior loves to save sinners. Jesus sends none away. And he didn't send this man away. And we can give thanks that he hasn't sent us away either. So let us be thankful that Jesus saves all who turn to him. And if you haven't already turned to him, you'll find that when you do, he will receive you also. And let us be thankful, thirdly, that believers who die go to be with Jesus. And that is abundantly clear from what we are taught here. Believers who die go to be with Jesus. How thankful we can be for these great words addressed to this repentant rebel. Words of comfort, words of assurance, words of hope. Assuredly, Jesus says, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Here is this man who, right at the end of his life, has come to believe in the Lord Jesus. And therefore, he has crossed over from death to life. No longer is he a man who is dead in his sin, but now he is alive in Christ. Now he is united with his Savior, and where Jesus will go, this man will go also. Our catechism assures us that the same stands true for all believers who die. Question 37 in the Shorter Catechism. What benefits do believers receive from Christ at death? The answer, the souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory, and their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in their graves till the resurrection. All believers, when they die, go immediately to be with Christ. Now, if you happen to have in your possession a Roman Catholic catechism, it would teach you something different. And Roman Catholics are taught to believe in the existence of a place called purgatory, a place where people go to when they die, and there they have their sins purged for a time, and they're made ready for heaven by means of suffering. The Lord Jesus Christ says to this man of utterly consistent life wickedness that has only at the last moment come to believe in Christ, Jesus says, "Today you will be with me." And if there really was such a place as purgatory that men have invented, do you not think that this man would need to spend a bit longer than a few hours in it? How could Jesus say to this man, after all he has done, how could he say to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise"? Jesus Christ did the suffering that was necessary for this man's sin. Jesus Christ paid the price that had to be paid for this man's sin. And this man was ready for glory. And Jesus says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And these are wonderfully reassuring words for all of us who have had loved ones who have lived, who have trusted in Christ, and who are no longer with us. And what a comfort it is to know that although they're not with us, they are with him. And we know and we experience the truth that Paul writes of in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8, that they are absent from the body. But we know by faith also most assuredly that they are present with the Lord. This repentant rebel, he wasn't a believer for very long at all in this life. Such a short time he had as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of us have been believers for many a year. And to us, in this life, the Lord Jesus Christ has promised that he will never leave us and that he will never forsake us. And when this life is over, Christ assures us that we will be with him. In this life, he will be with us by his Spirit. In the life to come, the eternal age to come, we will be with him. And thanks be to God that this is true, and the God of all grace assures us so in his word. Jesus says to this man who had sinned against God day in, day out, for all his days, but comes at the last to believe in Christ, Jesus says, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. He would be with Christ in paradise because he had trusted in Jesus Christ. His sins had been placed upon Christ, and the perfect righteousness of Jesus had been placed upon him. And he was ready for glory. He was ready to be with the Lord. He had all that he needed. And in this man's salvation, there is the abundant hope of God for all sinners that are out and about there in the world today. God is able to work mighty wonders. And there was no hint, there was no sign that there was any difference between these two criminals. They were both doing the same thing in life. They were both doing the same thing in death. And yet God reached down and he turned the heart of one of them that he might be with the Lord forever in glory. It wasn't because the Romans thought it was a good idea to have three crosses at Calvary. That was God's idea. That was God's plan from the foundation of the world, that Jesus, the Son of God, would be there on the central cross, the only hope of sinners, that beside him on one side there would be a man who would not believe in Jesus Christ and would die hopeless, and on the other side, a man who had never believed in Christ, but whose eyes were opened, and he came to trust in him, and he would be with the Lord forever. Of those three who were crucified, two went to glory, and one went to hell. And God assures us that if we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be glory-bound and not hell-bound. Let us remember the three crosses, and let us find our hope in the central cross of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Those who look to him will be received, and when they die, they will be with him. Amen.